Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we turn now to your word, grant that like seed in well-prepared ground, it may sink in to our minds. Put down roots into our souls and produce a harvest in our lives of genuine, open-hearted, down-to-earth Christ-likeness for your glory. Amen. When I was at primary school, I got a new game that had come out called Sabutio. And those of you of a certain age will know what that was. Many of you will never have heard of it. It was like a miniature football game. You got a great big piece of green cloth, like felt, about the size of a large tablecloth, football pitch marked out on it, little goals to sit at each end, and two teams. You can get them in your own team strip. That was a dream. And you set them out and you took it in turns. Somebody flicked their little figure and it scooted and hit this tiny little ball. Then the other person had a turn to flick one of their figures. And eventually one of you might score a goal. And if you played it and played it and played it, you could get quite skillful. The green beige thing was about the size of a large table. So you could play it on a tabletop if your mum said that was okay. So we played it on the floor. And on wet summer days, we got very good at it, I think. And there was always somebody better than me. Sometimes quite a crowd would gather. It could be six or eight of us and all his friends, with two playing, and then another two would play. It was great. Then my father took me to Windsor Park to see Northern Ireland playing England. It was about 18 months before they won the World Cup, and half of the English team went on to win World Cup winning medals. We had Pat Jennings in goals, world-class goalie. Terry Neill, captain of Arsenal, a rock in the middle of the defence. George Best up front. Half time, we were 4-0 down. This was not good. Second half, George Best ran riot, and it was 4-3. But Gordon Banks kept saving shots, and that's how it ended. 58,000 people in Windsor Park. I think it holds about 15,000 now. 58,000. Nobody's sitting. You're standing like this, crushed. And you know what? After that, Sabutio didn't seem that exciting. It was a bigger crowd than we got round the green beige on the floor. It was another world to Sabutio. And as I mentioned earlier, the writer to Hebrews, he's making a comparison, or a contrast rather, between the Old Testament arrangements. Testament is just another word for covenant, same word. It could be called the Old Covenant, the first half of the book. And the second, the New Testament, the New Covenant, the contrast between the two. Both important, both very relevant to the people of the time, but the new covenant, Jesus had come in the flesh, everything had changed. And in particular, Jesus gave very clear directions at the Last Supper. Do you remember? We say it every time we observe the sacrament. He said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." So, what do we mean by the word covenant? It's not a word we use very often. And that's partly because it is such a very special thing. Such a special thing. The answer is, it's all about a personal relationship. That's what covenant is. Think of it like this. If somebody has borrowed a book from you and you bump into them and they say, I've still got that book of yours. I must drop it in sometime. I might be passing your house tonight. Would it be okay if I drop it in? So that's a possibility. Nothing firm. They might not. But if they said, I'll call around tonight, 7 p.m., and leave it in. I must do that. That's an arrangement. They've said that's their intention. They hope to do it. It's an arrangement. Something might happen to prevent it. But you expect they probably will. If they say, I said I'd leave it back a whole lot of times. I promise you that this evening, 7 p.m. on the 7th of the 7th, all the sevens line up. So I leave it in 7 p.m. tonight. I promise. Well, that's stronger again, isn't it? That's stronger. And if for some reason they have gone to a solicitor and written out a legal document and had it witnessed and made a contract that they will definitely return your rare first edition of Harry Potter and the Philosopher's Stone, personally signed by J.K. Rowling at 7 p.m. on the 7th of the 7th month, well, then you can consider legal action if they fail to. That's stronger again. So each of those scenarios describes a personal commitment. The first is just a possibility. I might drop around tonight. The second's a probability. I hope to. I mean to. The third's more serious. It's a promise. But the fourth, that's a contract. That's a pledge. That's a legally binding thing. The ultimate commitment is a covenant. It goes beyond all of those. It's stronger, it's deeper, it's more permanent. It's the ultimate covenant love commitment. It's the word we use when people get married. Whenever I conduct a marriage, I say, repeat after me, I, Jack, take you, Jill, to be my wedded wife, and do in the presence of God, promise, and more than that, promise and covenant to be loving, faithful, truthful, and dutiful to you till God shall separate us by death or Christ returns. Covenant. Two individuals give themselves all that I am, all that I have, all that I will have, all that I will be, all the time I will have in this earth that will only be separated by death. That is my covenant that I am making. The ultimate personal one. And that is the personal commitment God makes to us. Right through the scriptures, under the Old Testament, Old Covenant arrangements, now under the better New Testament, New Covenant arrangements, this is God making the ultimate commitment of Himself to us. It is phenomenal, isn't it? When you think of it, God of all being throned afar, focusing right in on you, saying, I am wanting to make this commitment to you, and He says your name because He knows us by name. See, God, yes, He is all powerful over everything, everywhere, far more powerful than us. He is all wise. He knows everything far, far more than us. He is more holy, far more holy than us. And He is a person, a personal God, and He's far more personal than us. The most closest, most meaningful, most sensitive personal relationship you have, you know how much you invest in that. God is much more personal because he is God. This really struck me one time. It was interesting, the children's address was about crossing the Red Sea and that scenario, because I was reading Exodus 19 and I read along and I came to the fourth verse. I'm going to read most of it and leave it hanging. Verse 4. God said, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to..." How do you think it ends? Brought you to the Red Sea? Brought you to the other side of the Red Sea? Brought you to freedom? Brought you to safety? Brought you to Mount Sinai, where he gave the law through Moses? Brought you to the promised land? He did all of those things, but that's not the very heart of what he was doing. It had never struck me how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. It's personal. Brought you to myself. That's why he's brought us here this morning. Not just because he loves to see us together and interacting and mixing and worshiping and all of that. To bring us to himself. And this is one of the key channels, of course, he uses on a Sunday morning together here in worship. To bring us to himself. That's a covenant. He is a covenant God, personal. How does it work? Well, it's an eternal covenant. It's always what God has planned to do. But he applies it in time because we live in time. So if he's going to reach us, he works in time. And he came to Noah and made a covenant, having judged and dealt with all the evil that was in the world with the flood. He said, "I promise, I make an oath, a covenant oath, I will never flood the whole world again." Later he came to Abraham and took the covenant further. And he said, "I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and make you a blessing." A covenant, that's more personal really than simply not having another global flood. This is a select people, a people of God, to be a channel of blessing. He took it further with Moses at the burning bush when he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and I've heard the cry of my people in Egypt." There it is, my people, personal, personal. And when the Lord set them free from Egypt, he gave them a structure for how this covenant relationship would work under the old covenant time, in the time before Christ came. There were four things. Number one, there was that covenant relationship. Without that, it didn't matter what they did. They could go to the tabernacle, they could make sacrifices, they could sing songs. One time he said, "You know, I hear your songs, but your hearts are far from me." It's a personal thing that matters to God. Four things: the covenant relationship, then a sanctuary, a place to come together and worship together and meet him together. A sacrificial system, because something has to be done about our sins. And a priesthood, specially trained people to make sure it was all done as the Lord said, to be a bridge. That was how the Lord had people worship before Jesus came. Then he came, and it was all different. So what's the new covenant? Well, again, think of the river ban, the whole thing from the beginning. The ban starts in the Moor Mountains on Slieve Muck, there's a little trickle runs down the hill. It becomes a stream. It goes past Cates Bridge and then Banbridge and then into Loch Ney and through Loch Beg, past Portland Own, through Coleraine. You can see where it goes out to the ocean, just along there. It's all a single river. But what you see on Slieve Muck, it doesn't bear a lot of comparison to what you see in Coleraine, does it? It's just a trickle. Becomes a stream, becomes bigger, becomes deeper, becomes wider, becomes greater. And God's covenant from the start was like that stream of water. It was a stream of grace which has grown and grown. And that's at the heart for all of God's people, to bring us to himself, whatever stage we may join with that river of grace. Some of you will remember cartoons, Peanuts, featuring a group of little children. There was Linus, who was a very clever little boy, thoughtful, and usually had something really sensible and mature to say. Then there was Lucy. She was the chatterbox, always alert and saying just first thing came into her head. And there were others. One day, Linus and Lucy had their nose pressed to the window. The rain was lashing against it. And Lucy said, "Boy, look at it rain. What if it floods the whole world?" And Linus replied, "It will never do that. The 9th chapter of Genesis, God promised Noah that that would never happen again. And as a sign of his promise, he put a rainbow in the sky." Well, Lucy broke into a huge grin when she heard these words. And looking at the torrential downpour outside, she said, "Linus, you've taken a great load off my mind." And Linus replies, "Good theology always brings peace of mind." Charles Schulz, who had created Peanuts, was a Christian man. And in a wonderful way, he brought in good theology for people who just wanted a little chuckle, something to cheer them up. And often he went far deeper when you look. Linus was right. Charles Schulz was right. The scriptures are right. Good theology brings great peace of mind. What did we read there about Jesus, the high priest? We need a high priest. Not one who's sinful like us, who has to keep offering sacrifices and sacrifices again for themselves as well as for everyone else, day after day after. Why day after day? Because they weren't effective. That's why. We have a high priest who meets our need. What a great verse. I've never seen it up on a wall anywhere. Should be. We have a high priest who meets our need. Wonderful. Who has offered a sacrifice once and for all. That's it. Nothing more to be done. He has done it all. To bring us to God. Right at the start of our service, we heard the invitation from the book of Psalms. Come, from Isaiah. Come, from Jesus. Come to me. Right at nearly the last verse, not quite the last verse of the Bible. The Spirit and the bride say, come, come. Everyone, anyone, whatever your burden, whatever your secrets, whatever the mess you have made, come and drink of the water of life. Come, let us pray. Father, we thank you for this invitation which you make again and again and again, because we're so slow to believe that you could possibly know about us or care about us or be interested in us. And Lord, we just hugely underestimate you, the ultimate person, more personal, more personally interested, more personally committed than we can ever imagine. And we thank you, Lord, that we will have all eternity to get closer to you and know you better and better. Help us, Lord, to leave here and walk more closely with you than when we came, and keep on growing closer to you as you have invited us to do. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.